You know, it's always hard to kind of, for me anyway, because I don't minister that often. It's always kind of this transition between worship and I was so blessed to have Noah on the keyboard today. I was so blessed. I'm so excited. She did a great job. We're going to use her a lot more. Glory to God. Now see, a couple months ago, she didn't know how to play keyboard like that. You see, it's done. Amen. This is awesome. All right. Father, we just thank you this morning, first of all, for your word. Father, the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. Wondrous things that are just beyond human ability to perform and to accomplish. Lord, we know that it's the greater one in us who does the work, and we thank you, Father, that you are in us, abiding in us. You are our Lord, our Savior. You are our God, and we are so thankful for all that you have done for us and in us and the things that you want to continue to do through your church. Thank you, Father. We are so blessed. So, so blessed. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, you know, I spend every day, a period of time in the morning out on our porch going into the Word, reading to the Word, and meditating on certain passages of Scripture. And, you know, I journal most of what I get. And so I periodically go through my journal and read things that really seem to jump out at me. And I just keep thinking about the fact that we have observed more and experienced more upheaval over the last 12 months than we have in as many years. You know, I can't think of, you know, we younger people in here, but the things that we've observed, the upheaval that we've observed in our world, in our country, over the past 12 months or so, it's about 12 months ago that we really started seeing the whole thing with COVID ramping up, and we thought that was as bad as it could get. And it just seemed to get worse. With no hope of, you know, of relief. It just begs the question, we've heard this a lot, and a lot of people have broached the subject, well, are we in the last days? Is this the last days? A lot of people are trying to judge the time we're in by the circumstances. And, you know, of course, that's a logical question to ask, and I don't know how many of you watch Joseph Morris every week. Do you? If you do, if you don't, you need to be watching this. End of days update is on every Wednesday. It's Joseph Morris, M-O-R-R-I-S. We're trying really hard to get him to come. He preaches on the end times, and he preaches the most balanced message I think I've ever heard anybody preach. In fact, his message is so positive and so awesome, it makes you excited for Jesus to come back and for what's next. It's not like, sometimes people preach end times and it's kind of scary, and people have almost a sense of dread, and I'm like, oh, Lord, not yet, please. He doesn't preach it that way. He preaches it in such a way that you're so excited. Come on, Lord, just come. But he shares some really, really awesome things. So I just encourage you to watch him. It's just a short little, maybe, 5-6 minutes or so? 8 to 10? Yeah. And he shares where we're at right now, what's going on in the world, and why that points to the soon coming of the Lord. And there's some really awesome stuff. A lot of it has to do with what's going on in the Middle East. Most people, you'll never see it on the news, so of course you wouldn't know this, except that he keeps his finger on the pulse of what's going on over there. It's just good stuff. It's the last days. And, you know, Jesus addressed those issues quite a bit. And one of the things he said for people who want to know, well, is that where we're living? Are we living in those last days? Jesus rarely rebuked the crowd. He most often saved his rebukes for the religious hypocrites. But there's one place that I found in chapter 12 where Jesus actually addresses everybody, the crowd, about the times that we're living in. Luke chapter 12, verse 54, this is the Voice translation. It says, this is Jesus speaking to the crowd. It says, you see a cloud arise from the sea in the west, and you can say, here comes a shower, and you're right. Or you feel the hot wind blowing in from the desert in the south, and you say, it's going to be really hot, and you're right. Listen, hypocrites. He's saying this to the crowd. You can predict the weather by paying attention to the sky and the earth, and why can't you interpret the urgency of this present moment? And I think he could say that to us right now. We should be interpreting the urgency of the time we're living in. We should be. Are we? As I said, he usually say those types of rebukes for the religious leaders, but he was speaking this to the crowd. And why is it that we should be paying attention? Well, first of all, we're observing what the world is doing right now. The world is doing everything in its power to conform us to its ideologies. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. The things that it's trying to press on us. And what they're doing, systematically, they're overhauling all of our traditional values. These are things that have been part of the Judeo-Christian belief system or creed since Moses, really, so about 3,500 years or so. I think that's about how long it would be. And, you know, in a few short years, they've flip-flopped everything on issues that the Bible has something to say about. They've flip-flopped it on marriage and gender, sexuality, the sanctity of life, which seems to be, for us anyway, seems to be one of the bigger ones, free speech. All of these types of things that the Bible talks about, the Bible addresses, have all strangely become redefined. And if you don't see it the way they see it, you're the one who's upside down. Doesn't it seem that way? It seems like we're the ones that are upside down and they've got it all. Of course, you know, people on social media are the experts. So, and that's where most people are getting their information. So, you know, these are values that have been with us from the foundation of civilization. And you don't just suddenly decide this is wrong and now we're going to introduce something else about these values. Why is this going on? Well, I think Romans chapter 12, let's look at Romans chapter 12, just the first couple of verses. This is a really well-known passage of scripture for most of us. But I think this really does tell us a lot about what is going on in the time and why we can know what's coming. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, starts out, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I'm going to just focus on just a couple of points here in this passage. First of all, it says, be not conformed to this world. The word world there is just talking about the world governmental system. The word actually is the word ion, and it means it's least word study, so it's a little wordy, this definition. But he least defines the word I am as a floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, and aims which are at any time current in the world and which constitute the most real and effective power. It's like Pigpen's cloud. You know the cloud that followed Pigpen around? That's what this is like. And it changes and it shifts. And that's what we're seeing in the world right now is this floating mass of thoughts, ideas, speculations, opinions. It says that it's at any time current in the world and which constitutes a most real and effective power. So this floating mass of thoughts and ideas has a certain amount of power that it's exerting on the masses of people. And as we can tell, just every day watching the news, listening to what people are saying on social media, all the different platforms, people are affected by this floating mass. They're being affected by it. Another translation or definition is the force attaching to the word is not so much that it's an actual length or a period of time, but it's a period marked by spiritual or moral characteristics. So that's what it's saying. Don't be conformed to these moral characteristics that are being imposed on you by the world.
Yes.
And yet that's exactly what's happening right now. Unlike any time I think we've ever lived in, that's what we're being subjected to. Is being imposed on us. And then the word conformed, of course, means to assume an outward pattern, fashion, or lifestyle that's at any time and current in the world. So in other words, you don't want to be fashioning your life after what the world says this is the way it is. Don't fashion your life like that. So he's saying stop trying to be like the world, look like the world, think like the world, or act like the world, because that's not who you are. That's what it goes on to say, that's not who you are on the inside. Now this is the Phillips translation. I think this is the best translation. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold.
Yeah.
And isn't that exactly what we're experiencing? They're trying to squeeze us into this mold that we don't fit.
Amen.
Why is it so uncomfortable? Why do we feel so much discomfort with what we're hearing with our ears about these hot button topics? Because we don't fit that mold that they're trying to cram us into that mold. It's almost like, some of you probably have never experienced this, but it would be like trying to squeeze into a pair of jeans that are a size too small. It's not very comfortable. Especially when you're sitting. It just is not very comfortable. And so what we're hearing from the world on all these different issues should be making us uncomfortable. If it's not making us uncomfortable, then we're probably a little more conformed than we think we are.
Amen.
If you're not uncomfortable about what they're saying about marriage, gender, about the sanctity of life.
That's right.
Amen. These are issues that these are fundamental, foundational issues in the Judeo-Christian world. They are proven, they're tested, this is God's word, and yet the world has completely assigned a meaning to all of it. And if you don't feel uncomfortable with that, then you need to check up whether or not you've been conformed or have you been squeezed a little bit into the mold. See, that we don't fit that mold. That mold isn't shaped like us. They're trying to shape us, conform us, and squeeze us into this mold. They're telling us we've got to conform. They're telling us that. But, you know, we don't have to. And that's where it's going to take some intestinal fortitude on the part of the church in the days that are coming, because we're going to look like we're the crazy ones. We're going to look like we're the fanatical ones. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 talks about one warning that Jesus gave to the church of Laodicea, and he said, you're lukewarm. So if you're not bothered by these things that social media and the world is trying to force on us, you might be lukewarm.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you don't want to be lukewarm. You either are hot or you're cold, but not lukewarm. Alright, so in case you wonder again what that floating mass might look like, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a passage of scripture that Rick Renner did a fantastic job on that. We watched some videos by him several years ago when we were in the old building, and he taught in depth on this passage. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1, and again, this is an alternate translation. I like to find translations that say it, that really say it in your face. And this one does a good job of it. He says, and know this, that in the last days, times will be hard. The Passion translation, but in the very first verse, says, but you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society, so the culture of society, will become extremely fierce and difficult for the people of God. Doesn't that sound like the time we're in? We're just at this beginning point where it's going to start getting very uncomfortable to hold our values. It says, the culture of society will become extremely fierce and difficult for the people of God. The voice goes on to say in verse 2, you see that the world will be filled with narcissistic, money-grubbing, pretentious, arrogant, and abusive people. They will rebel against their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, uncaring, cold-hearted, accusing. That's a big word. That one you can underline and make stars around it. Accusing, without restraint, savage, haters of anything good. Expect them to be treacherous, reckless, swollen with self-importance, and given to loving pleasure more than they love God. Swollen with self-importance. Anyone, jump down to verse 12, anyone wishing to live a godly life in Jesus, the anointed, will be hunted down and persecuted. As far as, but as for the wicked and the imposters, they will keep leading and following each other further and further away from the truth. Isn't that interesting? They will keep leading each other. They will keep leading each other. So surely, you ought to stick to what you know is certain. There's not much in life that's certain. Nobody's paid debt and taxes. But you know, there comes a day when all things are going to affect us. There's one thing that's certain, that is certain in life. Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the testimony of the Lord is certain, making wise the simple. God's word is the only thing really in life that's truly certain. So it says, surely you ought to stick to what you know is certain. All that you have learned comes from people you know and trust. Because since childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which enable you to be wise and to lead to salvation through faith in Jesus the Anointed, then of course all Scripture is God-breathed. In its inspired voice, we hear useful teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction, and training for a life that is right. That doesn't sound very speaker-sensitive to me. Does it?
No.
You. In its inspired voice, we hear useful teaching, rebuke. Isn't that interesting? How much of this has to do with correction, instruction, and training for a life that is right, so that God's people may be up for the task or to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work. So, in other words, without the word, without the scriptures, we are not up to the task that's ahead.
Amen.
We won't be up to the task. Now, one of the things that I've heard, that I hear Joseph Morris say almost every week, I love it, is this phrase, all hands on deck. All hands on deck. And I think that's the title of my message today, because I feel like we're at a place in time where it's all hands on deck. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how many years you think you served God and that your time serving is past now. I put my time in.
No.
It's all hands on deck.
Amen.
Yeah? You know, every one of us is called to some asset to work in the kingdom of God. Pastor talked about this last week when he talked about his message on faithfulness. Every one of us is called to some aspect of work in the body of Christ, some kind of work in the kingdom of God. And all hands on deck is just a call for everyone to take part in the work so that we can accomplish a certain aim. You know, when you know the end is coming, and you know something is nigh or is upon you, you do everything you can to be ready for it. And if we know that Jesus is coming soon, and if you listen to Joseph Morris, and I would encourage you to not only listen to his Wednesday, look it up on YouTube. He's got some awesome full-length messages that they're so exciting. I'm not kidding. I told my husband, I was listening to him, and said, I'm more excited about the Lord coming back than I've ever been. Because he presents this message in such an incredible way. The rapture isn't about you, it's about him.
Yeah.
And we think, oh, he's going to rescue us out of them. Well, it's about him. He wants his body with him.
Yeah, that's right.
He's coming back for his body. It's about him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It's about the church. Yes. Amen. So it's all hands on deck. And again, unless you're being conformed in some way, and unless you don't see anything wrong with what's going on in the world, unless you think this progressive agenda that the world has swallowed is okay and that it's just fine, again, there's some conformity there. Unless you think that, then you should be what we would consider a minority now. Because of what we believe, we should now be considered, would now be considered a minority, because we are the few who believe what God's word says. Because the whole church doesn't believe what God's word says. There are huge numbers of the church that no longer believe what God says about these hot topics, these hot button issues. They don't believe in the sanctity of life. They don't believe in the marriage between a man and a woman. They don't believe in, you know, you're born with one set of chromosomes or another.
Hello.
And then you not both.
Science.
Oh yes. That's why you gotta watch this. That's right, that's one thing we should be paying attention to the science on, right? So if you believe God's word, you are the minority. So find out if that feels science, amen. But the issues that we're facing right now, these hot topic issues, they're really not peculiar to this age, because some of these things have been in the world. It's just that it's a greater proportion and they're getting more press, they're getting more exposure to us. But Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, the thing that has been is what will be again, and that which has been done is that which will be done again, and there's nothing new under the sun.
That's very good.
So, you know, if there's nothing under the sun, the devil is a loser, a liar,
right,
a maligner, a slanderer, and he's been doing that since the garden. There's nothing new under the sun. It might seem new to us because we have been so blessed to live in a country that for the most part, and for most of our lives, we've been honored to live under Judeo-Christian beliefs. And of course, we have presidents that have now announced that we're not a Christian nation and whatever. And unless we've allowed that world again to squeeze us into its mold of progressive thinking and its morals, you're going to be accused by people if you stand up for what you believe of being narrow-minded. You're just narrow-minded. Christians, you're all just narrow-minded because we believe the things you believe. How could you still believe that? You're just narrow-minded. But we have something at our disposal to counter people, and we should speak up. Amen? We should speak up. We just heard a message by William Ferber. He's another one that I don't know how many of you listen to him, but he's another one who just said, you know, at the church, we need to speak up. We have just as much of a right to say what we believe about these issues as the world has. And we should be speaking up. How else are they going to hear the truth if we don't speak up? You know, there's a lot of people living in this country that were not raised in Bible-believing homes. They weren't even raised in a family or a home that even went to church, period. There was just no church. There's an alarmingly large number of people in our country that applies to. They don't know anybody. You know, years ago we had a Bible study, excuse me, in our home, and this was many, many years ago, and there was a young woman who was coming to our Bible study who lived in a group home. Excuse me. And she was really excited about the things of God. She was just getting really, really turned on to the Word. And so one night we just sat down with her and talked to her about her living situation. She was living in a mixed group home. And we just told her, you know, what the Word said. And mostly we weren't suspicious that she was engaging in any kind of behavior she shouldn't have. But it's what the Bible talks about, just avoiding, that we need to avoid the appearance of evil. And she had never heard ever that there would be anything wrong with that. See, people just don't know. And of course, that's hard for us to understand because most of us were raised. I mean, I was raised in a Catholic home. Pat was raised in a Presbyterian home. Not that he agrees much of it, but you know, that basic foundation of what's right was instilled in us as children. Now, you know, we walked off the narrow path for a while, but we did keep back on it again. But we know it was right and wrong. And what we did was wrong. We knew it was wrong. We felt that it was wrong. Our conscience told us that this was wrong. We knew it. There was something on the inside of us telling us it was wrong. I believe that's true of the lost as well. They just don't understand what they're feeling. They just don't understand it. So, anyway, we have something that's at our disposal that is extremely effective. And that God has given us, equipped us, like it says, that he wants us to be up to the task ahead, and that's by using the scriptures that he's given to us. Those are at our disposal for the reason and for the purpose of countering those worldviews. If we don't know what the word says about abortion, or about marriage, or about sexuality, about these different issues that are so huge right now, that are getting so much press, if we don't know what the world has, or what the word has to say about it, we have nothing to counter them with. What happens to most people when they get in a conversation, or maybe they're in a work situation where, man, the unbelievers are spouting, and they're bold about it. You know, when President Trump was still in office, the stuff like my daughter, the stuff she would tell me that she would hear from her Pope, these are professionals, the profanity that would come out of their mouths about him. You know, and if she believed that if she spoke up, her job would be in jeopardy. That's also the kind of things we're dealing with now. It used to be, you know, okay, but now people are losing jobs. It's that persecution that we looked at that 2 Timothy talks about there. So we do have something to counter their statements or their worldviews with, and we need to be countering them. We need to speak up. We need to be the ones to speak up and say what we believe to be the truth, because they've never heard God's word on it. They don't have anything else, any other way of knowing that what they're believing is wrong. Revelations 1 verse 8 tells us that God has the first word and he has the last word on everything. It doesn't matter, you know, if I don't have the last word, no, there's only one person that gets the last, the final word. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the very beginning and the very end, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is coming, the all-powerful. He will have the last word. They think they have the last word, but he's going to have the last word. So there's some things that we need to be grounded about the word if we're going to use the word. If we're going to get equipped with the word to use to speak to people, then there's some things that we need to be grounded in regarding the word of God. First of all, they say it's not relevant. You know, the words are relevant. God's word is not relevant today. God's word is out of touch. It's out of style. It's outdated. There's all kinds of words we could use for that. But it isn't.
That's true.
Because God's word is a living thing. How can something that's living be irrelevant or out of touch or out of date? 2 Timothy 3:16 told us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. Today it's still being breathed out by God. His word is still being breathed out. The other scripture that tells us it's a living book or a living thing is Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word quick there means it's living. Every lexicon, every dictionary defines that word quick as alive or living. It's not like other books. It's not a history, but it contains history. It contains poetry. It contains wisdom, but it's living. It's a living thing. It's alive. It's a living thing. And it says living today is the day that it was God breathed, that God inspired them to pen it. But it tells us that not only is it living, it's more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's something here that we need to pay attention, because that sword is not like a broadsword. That word in the Greek is the word machaira, and that was a little short cut and thrust sword. And you know, some movies you see, you know, the two guys are grappling with each other, the one guy pulls out his little stiletto, right, and gives it to the other guy. It's like face-to-face combat that's taking place, and he pulls out his little cut-and-thrust blade. Well, that's what we do when we're using the word and we're sharing the word with people. It's a cut-and-thrust. That's the effect that God's word, that's why we have to use God's word and not our stories and our own opinions. We have to use the word of God. And let God's word speak for itself. Some people, they have so much commentary when they're trying to share with people that the word gets lost in their commentary. They share too much. It's let your yay be yay, your yay, 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 your yay be yay, your yay, yay. Amen? Some people want to let the word speak for itself, because your story, your commentary has no power. It is not powerful. The word is what has the power. The word is sharper. It's a living thing. That's why when you minister the word to people, you can start seeing something start happening. Something begins to happen in them. And it tells us exactly what happens. It says that it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They might try to deny what you're saying, but they can't, because the word will cut right into the quick of things, right into the heart of things. Listen to the voice that says, the word of God you see is alive and moving. Sharper. Moving. I love that. It's alive and moving. So when you're done talking to somebody, you share the word with them, and it doesn't mean you have to share everything you know. Sometimes it's just one thing. One scripture. It's alive and moving. You walk away, but you know what? The word of God is alive and moving. Sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing the divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the will of the heart. Listen to Phillips. It says, for the word that God speaks is alive and active. It cuts more keenly than any two-edged sword it strikes. It strikes through to the place where soul and spirit meet, to the innermost intimacies of a man's being. It exposes the very thoughts and motives of a man's heart. And then it goes on to say, no creature has any cover from the sight of God. Everything lies naked and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So when we share, when we're equipped with the word and we know what to share with people on these issues, and we need to be equipped for that. We need to know what the word has to say about these hot topics, these buttons, hot button issues. It says that that word is alive and moving, quick and powerful, alive and active, and it cuts more keenly than any natural human argument could have, which is where so many Christians miss it. They just talk too much. They say too much. They just don't say what God says and then leave it be and let God work on it. It's not your job to work on it. It's God's job to work on it. His word is alive, it's a living thing, and it cuts more keenly than any two-edged sword, and it strikes through to the place where their arguments are. You don't know what's really going on in that person's heart. You don't really know why they believe what they believe, or what's in their past that makes them the way they are, or causes them to be the kind of person that they are. You have no idea what that is, but you know what? God does, because it says that no creature has any cover from the sight of God. Everything lies naked and exposed before the eyes of him whom we have to do. His word can cut right into the innermost intimacies of a person's being and expose the thoughts and motives of their heart. That's how powerful the word that God's given us is. I just love it. Why the word's not irrelevant, it contains timeless wisdom and values. It's full of insights about the human condition. I ever just read slowly through the book of Proverbs. It's like, oh my gosh. It's amazing. It's just an amazing book of wisdom that addresses the human condition. And it's as real today and as applicable today as it was the day that it was written. Psalm 119, verse 89 is one passage that, 89 through 91, is a passage I've been spending a lot of time over the past few months thinking about. This is the Amplified. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It stands firm as it happens. Your faithfulness is from generation to generation. You have established the earth and it stands fast. All, the whole universe are your servants, therefore they continue this day according to your ordinances. You know, mankind has used the heavens to chart its course for travel for as long as there's recorded history. They've used the heavens to chart their course. Why? Because the heavens will never change. They are sure. God established for them, they're sure. Then they're able to tell exactly when certain things are going to happen. They can even tell when, like, certain asteroid belts are going to move through or certain meteors. They can chart human existence according to what the heavens and mankind have used the heavens for years. God's saying that. The heavens are only a picture of how steadfast and sure and established His word is. We can chart the course of our lives based on God's word. We don't have to go from one fad or maxim or ideology to another like the world is. Isn't it interesting how the things that they believe change so rapidly? And yet they would stake their life on those things when it's going on, but yet a few weeks later it doesn't have any factual basis to whatsoever, and then they have to move on to something else. We don't have that in God's word. It's as solid and sure as the heavens. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, He said, God's law, we could say God's word, is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after the stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's word, God's law, will be alive and working. It's the only thing that we have that is eternal is God's word. You know, it's never changed to accommodate the times. God comes, oops, sorry, take a little time out on that because that's not totally correct. You know, God does not change His word to accommodate the times, the culture, or the moral climate of the times. He doesn't do that. 1 Peter 1:25 says God's word goes on forever. So you know those people that want to say, well, these things that God says about these issues, they're archaic, they're outdated, whatever, and we've already said that, but they can't give you any reasons for why they're rejected. They can't give you any reasons. Well, because somebody said that. Somebody else said it. But they can't give you any sound reasons for why they reject it or why they don't hold that to be the truth. And I believe that that has a lot to do with, you know, I shared that a couple weeks ago about what the snare of the fowler was, from Psalm 91, that the snare of the fowler was that they would actually catch the type of bird that they were seeking to catch, the fowler was seeking to catch, they would actually raise those young from infancy, and then they would use them to call to the birds that they wanted to snare. And I believe that's exactly what we're seeing today. We're seeing, especially our young people, are being called to by what social media is telling them. This is the way it is. Come here. Yeah. Come here. Believe this. Believe what we say. Believe. And if you don't believe what they say, and if you don't say what they say, you're cut off. That's the snare of the fowler. God hasn't changed. God has never changed to accommodate the times we're living in. Now, I found this thing. I was just thinking about all the different prophecies that in the scriptures that talk about Jesus from the Old Testament. And some scholars think that there's as many as 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to read this because I couldn't say it better. These prophecies are specific enough that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, level of all of them, is staggeringly improbable, if not impossible. Peter Stoner, chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, was passionate about biblical prophecies with 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They looked at eight specific prophecies about Jesus. They came up with an extremely conservative probability for each one being fulfilled, and then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all eight of those prophecies. The conclusion to his research was staggering. The prospect that anyone could satisfy those just eight prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100 quadrillion for just 8 prophecies. He described it like this. Let us visualize this chance. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place it people's tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask the blindfolded man to draw on his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars, so the 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They would cover the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over the whole state. Blindfold the man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say, this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in just one man, from their day to the present time, providing they both using their own wisdom. That's just 8 prophecies. And Jesus' first comes, if you listen to what Joseph Morris shares, he says that Jesus' first coming was, I forget the word he used, but it was like flawlessly executed, according to the prophetic words concerning him. Flawless. Flawless. That's why I think God's word is. It's so accurate. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God will be put to the test and proven to be true. You know, someday we might get to say, I told you so. You know, that can't be said of man, can it? Their words mean absolutely nothing. That's why we shouldn't let it bother us.
Yeah.
You know, I was getting bothered. I was really getting bothered by a lot of the things I was hearing. And I was like, no, I'm just excited. Go from bothered to excited. Amen. So why is any of this important? Why is it important for us to know the word is accurate, that it's timeless? Why is it important? Well, it's important because we need to be up to the task that's ahead. Amen. How many of you know people that are not believers yet? Or people that believe things that we know they're ungodly and they're living lives that are ungodly? We all know people like that. Amen. And God has given us the tool that we need to get the job done so that we'll be up to the task ahead. So what is the task that God has for us? Well, it isn't just to tell people about Jesus. Because I think a lot of people just tell people about Jesus. That's all you need to do. Just tell. That's not what the scriptures tell us. It doesn't say just tell people about Jesus. Now, that's part of what we're going to do. But that's not enough. Because I'll tell you, how many people do you think that the average street preacher tells about Jesus, stay with Jesus? Very few of them. You know, we hear churches that say, oh, we had how many thousand people won last year to the Lord? Where are those people?
That's right.
Where are they? Because they missed the most integral part of what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission.
That's right.
In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. And we know that we're teaching, or the word teach all nations there is translated in over 41 of just, and by the way, over 41 of the translations do not use the word teach, they use the word disciple. Jesus said, go and disciple the nations. And then he told us how to do that. He said, teaching them. You can't do that by just getting somebody converted. Just winning somebody on the fly, you're not teaching them anything. You might be able to teach them Jesus died for them, and that he loves them and he cares for them, but that's not discipleship. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that word teaching means to instruct. It actually is talking about instructing them. That means you have to have some kind of relationship with this person. You have to develop some kind of relationship that accommodates you teaching them what Jesus had to say when he was on this earth. Jesus talked about everything you could possibly imagine while he was here for those pretty short years. How many of you are familiar with a series of books that was out a number of years ago called the Foxfire series? They were written in like the 60s and 70s, and they're still available. It's hard to get a hold of them, but they're still available. available. But it was a project that a school in Georgia, I believe it was, took on a high school. And what they did is they went through Appalachia and they interviewed the Appalachian people. And they learned in these interviews, and then wrote into these books, and I don't know, there's many of these books, how to do just about everything. In fact, today, survivalists and preppers use these books. How to make your room, how to make your soap, how to skin a hog, how to make butter, how to build a log cabin. You know, most of it is super, super practical, everyday life skills and things that if something were to happen to us today, most of us wouldn't have a clue how to do it. And that's what these Foxfire series, you haven't used the hog properly unless you've used the whole hog. Every part of the hog. And Randy so-and-so teaches how to cook a pasta with sweet potatoes. I mean, some of it is funny, but this is stuff that applies to people's real lives.
Yeah.
Well, in a sense, I don't want to demean anything about what Jesus did, but in a sense, Jesus' ministry was sort of like a Foxfire series because he taught us about everything. He taught about money. He taught about marriage. He taught, you know, Jesus said, God created us from the beginning, man and woman. He didn't say anything about anything in between. He just said, man and woman, and that's what marriage was comprised of. He taught about everything you can possibly imagine. And that's what he's telling us we should be doing. What the Great Commission is comprised of is teaching what he taught. So for us to be able to sit down and tell people, this is what God says about marriage. This is what God says about finance. This is what God says about capital gains and things like that. No, God doesn't penalize somebody for making money. He rewards them. Isn't that interesting? You make a profit, God rewards, because that should be rewarded. But God doesn't want to do it. They want to penalize you for making a profit. Mm-hmm. And Jesus taught about the most practical things. And there are people in our everyday lives that are struggling with life, they're struggling how to get by. And you know, what a great conversation opener to be able to say, you know, Jesus actually taught about that. But you know, we need to know what he said. And that's what he said, we are supposed to teach them whatsoever he commanded us. So that means we need to be educated about these everyday life things. We spend a lot of time studying deep doctrine and looking at the don't we are Christ and things like that. Praise God for that. But there's some everyday, ordinary, practical things that the church doesn't have a clue how to talk to people about. Because they don't even know what's in the Word. God has a task for us to do. Amen.
Yes.
So those are the things that we need to be teaching. You know, you've all heard that if you led one person to the Lord, this is from Andrew Long, if you led one person to the Lord every 6 months and then spent the next 6 months discipling that person, they would reproduce themselves. Amen. Mm-hmm. So then there'd be you, that person, and their person. So do you know what would happen? In 1 year, there would be two disciples. However, after 16 and a half years, if each continued to reproduce every 6 months, there would be no one left on the earth to evangelize. See, we don't have to win everybody, just a couple. This year, who are you, one or two people that you're willing to disciple, that you're willing to take on, and to share God's word with, and to share God's love with? Says Jesus' method of discipleship would produce nearly 7 billion disciples in less than 17 years. But we focus more on conversion than on discipleship, and so we've been ineffective. And the people that we know in our everyday lives, they're being destroyed for that, the lack of this knowledge. They're being destroyed. There's people whose marriages are falling apart, who's losing their lives to illness, sickness, they're poor, they're broken down, they're depressed. And we have something to share with them that is proven and true and powerful and alive. But it's got to be shared with this next generation first. The next generation is the first. This is one of the things that I made note of here just recently as we were going through our reading in Psalm 78. I love this passage of scripture. This is the New Living Translation that says, O my people, verse 1, Psalm 78, O my people, listen to my instructions, open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable, I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories you have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord and his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob, he gave his instructions to Israel, and he commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. Why? So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God. Each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. What's happened in our country since the mid-60s? They took God out of those schools.
Yeah.
Now they take him out of the public places, and they're trying to take him out of the country completely. So how would that generation set its hope on God? Our kids are being, unless they're in private schools where the word of God is being honored, they're being filled with such trash that goes opposite of everything God's word stands for. And of course most of the higher places of learning are some of the worst because their goal is to indoctrinate. But it says each generation should be able to set its hope anew in God. Our kids should have something to look forward to.
Amen.
Amen. And what's going on in our country right now, if you just look at things from a natural perspective, there's nothing for these kids to look forward to. Nothing. But in God.
That's right.
And I don't care how bad it gets, if Jesus does tarry for a while, was it Josiah? Or Mary Holton? Was it Josiah when they brought the scrolls to him? They brought the scrolls to Josiah. They were so out of touch with the word of God, they didn't even know those books existed. He, the king, tore his clothes and wept because they had gone so far away from the word of God. And it took the king. They gathered all the nations together, and the king read the whole book to the people. Can we even imagine that today? It can be done. It doesn't matter how far away they get. It takes somebody having the word of God burning in their heart, willing to share it with someone else.
That's right.
To spark that fire again. Amen.
That's right.
You know, we've heard it said since President Trump, let's say Pastor Trump, President Trump lost the election. Yes, he's not a pastor. He's not a pastor. But since he lost the election, basically what they're all saying is we just have to start over. And we have to start at the local levels, infiltrating local levels of politics, because that's what it's going to take to win things back again. Amen. But we got our work cut out for us. But you know what? We are not on our own doing this. We have